Amen. So there's a four-letter word that makes me cringe. It's called a test. Is anywhere like tests? Any of you unrepentant sinners who just really... Let me tell you how my issue with tests began. When I was 9 years old, I was ADD and dyslexic before they knew what that was. And I was a wee bit lazy. I can't blame it all on the condition. Well, at about 9 years old, we realized they start giving you this thing every Friday. You remember? I think they called it a spelling test. Well, the problem is, if you can't spell, that's a bad Friday. I'm going to tell you what, everybody else is working for the weekend, and I wasn't. So I solved that problem as a sinner would. So in my home at 9 years old, my parents would get up and they would go off to work and I would start to walk to school. Yes, that's the world we used to live in. I would walk to school and my father would drive by me and give me the beep, beep as he went by. He had a Volkswagen Bug. It was very cool. Different story. But once my father drove by me, I knew the house back behind me was empty. And so I remember the first Friday when Dad drove by me, beep, beep, and he goes off, turns the corner. I'm like... Went back to the house. That's right. Listen, if you can't pass it, just skip it. Well, I was about 3 weeks into this formula. It was working great for me. Until my dad came home in the middle of the day. Well, the formula changed. So test is a word that can really kind of, there's not many times in life you like to hear the word test. If you go to the doctor and they go, hey, we're going to need to run a few more tests, you don't go, yay, a few more tests. Oh, please tell me they won't be covered by my insurance. But today we're going to look at the five questions to the test of are we Christians? Now, believe it or not, there is a delineation. Listen, you can sit in a garage, but you don't become an automobile. You can go to McDonald's, but you don't become a Big Mac. Listen, there are certain indicators that say yes, Christian, or no, not Christian. And there is a test. There is a clear delineation. And so today we're going to look at that, but don't worry. I'm going to give you all the answers. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. So let's get on with the gettings on, shall we? So when we hear the word litmus test, first one we think of is the litmus paper test. How many of you did that when you were in like, what, early junior high maybe? You remember they sent those strips home with you and you got to test them? I'm going to tell you what, I felt like Jimmy Neutron. I thought, I'm going to be a scientist and save the world. Is it an acid or a base? The world is dying to know. It was great. I just felt so empowered. And then another one is we have the litmus question test. Now, this is a question that is asked, and it helps to clarify where you are on a position. For instance, for years and years and years, and I'm sure probably for years going forward, when a person was put forward as a Supreme Court nominee, one of the litmus test questions was Roe v. Wade. And today we have litmus test questions. Are you an R or are you a D? And then if you're an R, we have another litmus test. Do you wear a red hat and talk about America being great? We have these litmus tests. Even in church, we used to have a litmus test. We still do. Someone asks you, you go to church? And you go, yeah. And they go, well, what kind of church you go to? Well, a Christian one? Well, I know, but what kind? The kind that meets on Sunday? Listen, I'm going to tell you what, my greatest joy is to see how many questions I can get them to ask me. Listen, if you don't want to play my game, don't ask me that question. Because depending on where they are age-wise, their litmus test is this, denominational. Now the thing about it is that's fine. I don't have an issue, but you know, that litmus test is really kind of losing its pop because younger generations don't really have that. They don't really understand denominations and the delineations thereof. And I love this one. What kind of church you go to? Christian church. Oh, well, kind of music you play? I said, the kind we like. Well, I know. I said, we have a live band, which, you know, depending on which litmus test question you're asking, that could be a pro or a con. And then they go, okay, well, what kind of music? And I said, we just love music. So what they're asking is this, are you hymns or are you other? And now they delineate others as it, you know, you can use a word like this, contemporary. That's so antiquated today, right? Contemporary. Use that word and people go, what? You know, anyway. Anywho. But the world is divided. If we're not careful, we ask these questions, and sometimes it's good to ask them. But we have this litmus test question. And so today the question is, are we believers? Now, this is the great Charles Schulz, the illustrator. He brought us, Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown. I love Peanuts. I love, I just do. Now, Charles Schulz, when he returned home from his stint in World War II, became a believer. Not only did he become a believer, but he became faithful in the life of his church and actually taught Sunday school. Wouldn't that have been great? I'd have been inviting everybody. You know who my Sunday school teacher is? It's Charlie Brown's dad. Now, listen, I love Charles and I love his work, but he and I kind of go a little different ways here on this particular belief. One of the quotes he's most famous for is this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, what's interesting is he has this statement, which he's famous for, but then he creates the Great Pumpkin Patch. The Great Pumpkin, you remember that from Halloween? You remember Linus, the Great Pumpkin? Man, he was all in. He was sincere. He skipped trick-or-treating. He even talked his kind of girlfriend into staying with him. He was sincere to the bone, but what? He wrong. He was sincerely wrong. R.C. Sproul would say this, little expression, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, it's a monstrous lie. Well, Dr. Sproul, how do you really feel about that? And then I like what John Ron says, sincerity is not a test of truth. We must not make the mistake. He must be right. He's so sincere because it is possible to be sincerely wrong. We can only judge truth by truth and sincerity by sincerity. So here's my primer question. I know you're asking, is this one of the five questions? The answer is no, it's not. That's why it's called a primer. That's why I changed the language so I could get a freebie. Because I know you legalists are out there going, when's you going to get to number one? So here's a question. Where does truth lie and how do we determine it? The Human System Dynamic Institute gives us the four truth system. We have subjective, normative, objective, and complex. You're going, okay, let me give it to you. The objective truth is what exists and can be proven in this physicality. The sun moves across the sky each day. That is a physically observable truth. We agree? Yes? Some of you guys aren't agreeing with me. Y'all need to get on with this. Number two, the normative truth is what we as a group agree is true. English speakers agree to use the word day to name that time when the sky is lit by the sun, right? It's a day. We agree that the sun goes across the sky. We agree that right now it is daytime. The third one is subjective truth, is how the individual sees and experiences the world. The sun is going across the sky. It is daytime. Today is a good day for me. That's subjective. Why? Because you may not be having a good day. When you go through Chick-fil-A for your daily offering at the throne of Chick-fil-A, and they go, oh, it's my pleasure. And you're going, I'm glad someone's having a pleasurable day. That's subjective truth. You may be having the best day of your life. Can I say this? Thursday afternoon particularly was spectacular for me. You may not have had a spectacular Thursday afternoon. That's your truth. I'm just talking about my truth. And then lastly, we see the complex truth recognizes the validity of all truths and allows you to focus on the one that is most useful at any given time. The sun is up. The day is bright. Today is a good day for mom. So let's take advantage of that and ask her for ice cream for dinner. Okay? All of those are functional, acceptable, and applicable when we talk about truth, okay? Now, the challenge that we face is this, is if this gets out of balance or if we elevate it too high, it becomes problematic. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them, set them apart, indicate that they are holy, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We can use this four-part indicator, and it's perfectly fine, so long as it doesn't supersede or invade upon the truth of God's word. Okay? Jeff did a great job teaching today. Sometimes when life is hard, our subjective truth can say, well, there is no God. We don't feel like there's a God, or we don't feel like God loves us, or we don't feel feelings are good, feelings are important, feelings are from God. But we have to be careful when our feelings rise above what God says, then we're in dangerous territory. Amen? All right, two of you believe that. Okay, man, I got something to build on. Test number one, the faith test. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You like my little character shirt? Doesn't that look just like me? That's what I'd have looked like had I continued on the science which I spoke of earlier. Believing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, you can't be a Christian without faith. Your faith. Your belief must be that Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh is the promised Son of God. You cannot be saved on someone else's faith. You must have your faith. And you must believe that Jesus was physically born. Let's look real quick here. Free stuff. All right. In the time of the early church, there was a group, and I think they still exist to some degree or another today, the Gnostics. Gnosticism was perhaps the most dangerous heresy that threatened the early church. Influenced by philosophers like Plato, Gnosticism is based on two false premises. How do we know they're false? Because they contradict God's word. What? As Christians, what? God's word is? Truth. Let's all say truth together. God's word is? Truth. Number one, it espouses a dualism regarding spirit and matter. Gnostics assert that matter is inherently evil and spirit is good. As a result of this presupposition, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest of sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. That means you can just tear it up and there's no accountability. Why? Because what the body does has no relativeness on eternity. Well, as Christians, we know that's not true. Secondly, Gnostics claim to possess an elevated knowledge or a higher truth known only to a certain few. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane that exists. Gnosticism teaches that salvation is gained through the acquisition of divine knowledge, which frees one from the illusions of darkness. That is problematic. Why? Because God's word is truth, and that is not what God's word says. The Gnostics completely reject the cross of Jesus Christ on at least two points. One, it's not necessary because Jesus didn't have to die for you to be saved. Second is this, they would tell you that Jesus didn't die on a cross, his body did, but his spirit left. The Spirit of God came into Jesus at his baptism and it exited Jesus before his crucifixion. That is not what the Bible teaches. So Gnosticism is a problematic thing. Gnosticism is based on mystical, intuitive, subjective, there's one of our words, inward emotional approach to truth, which is not at all new. God's word is, say it with me, truth. It was truth, it is truth, and it always will be truth. Man's opinion tends to change, but God's word does not. John teaches the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Christ existed before the incarnation, and he exists after the resurrection. He teaches that he came in the flesh. Jesus was a real man with real flesh, real blood, real bones. When you cut him, he bled. He was tired when he worked all day. He was hungry when he didn't have enough to eat. He was hot because all of the Middle East is hot. John describes the deity of Christ. Jesus was not just a human Messiah. Was he a human being? Yes, he was. Was he the Messiah of the Old Testament? Yes, he was. But he wasn't one or the other. He was all at the same time. And I know, if you're like me, nothing munches my crackers more than to hear an athlete go, "Well, today I gave 125%. No, you didn't. I am not a mathematician, but I know there's nothing greater than 100%. But I'm telling you this, that God in the incarnate Christ was 100% man and 100% God. Now, you don't have to understand all that at one time. You just have to believe it. 1 John 5:12 says this, "He does not have the Son of God. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." You must have Jesus. You must believe he is the Son of God in order to be a Christian and pass the faith test. Isaiah says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, he will freely pardon." Before we go anywhere else, I need to ask you this question. Have you passed the test as Jesus is your Savior? Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you received Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? I don't think we can rightly go on without taking a pause. Let's just pause for a second. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes real quick. And I just want to ask you, my friend, in your mind's eye, I want you to go back to that place. Maybe it was at the knee of your grandmother. Maybe it was at the bedside as a child. Maybe it was at a youth summer camp. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. Maybe it was in a morning worship service or an old revival service. Where was it, my friend? Where was it? Where was that time? Where was that place where you said, "Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Give me a home in heaven one day." When was that? If you don't have that, my friend, maybe today needs to be that day. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to sign a document. I'm not asking you to give one thin dime. I'm just asking you this: to pass the test of eternity and heaven with God, you must have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you've not done that, why not today? Today would be a great day to do that. And if you're here or if you're with me online and you've not done that, why not today? Why not right now? And if it were me sitting in your place, I would whisper a prayer something like this, and I invite you to whisper that prayer from your heart to God's heart, remembering this, that it's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith. I would pray something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer, and I ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more and more, day after day. and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. My friend, if that is the cry of your heart to the heart of God, the Bible says that you are a new creation. The Bible says that you are a child of the King. The Bible says that you have a home in heaven awaiting you. And the rest of this message is a primer for the rest of your life. And I want to encourage you, if today you've made that decision, share that with someone. Share that with me. We want to rejoice with you in that. And we want to help you begin this faith walk on a good foot. Father, may you be blessed, and Father, bless those who have received you today, and Father, bless those who are still contemplating the truths of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Test number two, the life test. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It is easy to say something, but the reality is whether or not you do what you say. Have you ever had someone make a promise and break that promise? Have you ever had someone that says, "Hey, baby, I'll take the trash out later." And long about Wednesday after the trash man's run, you're like, "Oh, hey, I'll get it. It's good." This is what I don't understand is I did not see a single man look over to his wife. Those necks all snapped one direction. Jared, I just want you to know, ladies can carry trash out too. You be liberated. You give them equal rights. But you know, the truth is we write a lot of checks with our mouths that our feet just don't cash. The tongues in our mouths and the tongues of our shoes need to match up if we really want to bear the evidence of life. If we claim righteousness but we don't live in pursuit of it, our evidence contradicts itself. Perhaps you heard of a very high-profile murder case recently? Anybody following that? Which one? What kind of world do you live in? The cat from South Carolina. What was his name? Murdoch. Okay, so y'all all know. Y'all know exactly who I'm talking about. The jurors tell me that there were two things that was his demise. First is he got on the stand. One reporter asked one of the jurists, they go, "Well, didn't his tears just move your heart?" And the jurist goes, "I didn't see any tears. All I heard was snot." Watch the tape. It's true. But secondly, he said this, "I wasn't even there." I love that. I love watching cop shows. And the answer is, "I wasn't even there." But his son took a video, if you recall. And there's the good puppy dog, and there's the little boy's hands, and you can hear mama off in the distance. And then, wait a minute, whose voice is that? A man who's spending the rest of his life in prison. Do you know why? Because what he said and what he did contradicted themselves. If it were not for the video, he may have gotten away with it. But you can't say you're not there and then have everybody and your kitty cat testify, "Oh, that's his voice." You see, church, part of the challenge with the church's role in the world today is if we're not careful, we're arguing against ourselves. When we say that we love and yet we do not love, we are arguing against ourselves. When we say that we are compassionate but we are not compassionate, when we say fill in the blank but we do the exact opposite or some shades thereof, we're arguing against ourselves. And the world just wants a reason to say no. It's like the people who knock on your door on Saturday afternoon. "Are you, hey, we just had a storm blow through." Listen, if it weren't for roofers, I wouldn't have had anyone to talk to the last 2 weeks. And you're just looking for a reason to say no. You open the door and no, because if you're like me, you're debating, do I open the door? "Yeah, I know, but these precious people took their time to come to my door and, man, playing on me like that." Anywho, church, it's hard enough to reflect Jesus in a dark world when we argue against ourselves by our actions. We are not saved by our works. However, our faith will lead us to do good works. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man could boast. You know who would boast in heaven? This guy. Oh, Lord, look at all I did. Woo! Ronnie McKinney, 20 years. Help me, Jesus.
No, you
didn't. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We will be known by our works. We don't work our way to heaven. We work because we're going to heaven. Well, amen, Jimmy. Amen. You're getting it now. How we live provides the greatest evidence of our faith. It's also a great evidence of how mature our faith is. The way that we live evidences our faith. Number three, the love test. Ha ha. Men are going, oh. Men don't like to hear that word. Men get kind of, like Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? You know. Dear friends, let us love one another. That's what gets us in problem with our bride sometime. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The love test. First, we see that love comes from God. We didn't love him into loving us. Look at Romans 5 says, while we were, what's that word? Enemies. That's a pretty harsh word right there, isn't it? There's a lot of people you're not going on vacation with, but they're not enemies. I really hope that you don't really have enemies. But the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God, what? By the death of his son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We didn't love God into loving us. He loved us. When? From the foundation of the world and before. When did he love us? That he sent his son Jesus. When did he love us? That Jesus went to the cross and rose again. When did he love us? Well, he's coming back, amen? Listen, we didn't love God into loving us. The world says, hey, I might love you if you love me into loving you. No. God says, I love you. God has perfectly loved you every day of your life. Think of the worst place and the worst thing you've ever done in your life. God loved you perfectly right then. You say, Jimmy, that can't be true. Well, that's what the Bible says, and God's word is truth. The passage displays a measurable progression. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Are you a lover? You say, well, I love those who deserve to be loved. Well, I love when I feel like it. Well, I love when they reciprocate my love. You see, we as believers like to put a lot of qualifiers on that love. But the Bible says, and God's word is truth. Whoever does not love does not know God. If I came to your workplace and I said, hey, does that Jared Buck love people? What if I came down, Jeff? I don't even know what she said. I'm not even going to look away. You know, what if I came down to the title company and I said, does Misty love? What if I just went on a little fact-finding tour? What do you think? What would I find? Some of you might be a little bit nervous now. I don't know. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. You know what love does? Love is a giver. Love is a verb. DC Talk sang that a long time ago. Love is a verb. Love just isn't that warm, fuzzy feeling you get in your chest. I love my bride more than my own life, but I never express love more to her than when I'm, what, serving. It's a verb. Number 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atonement for our sins. We do for others what? What they can't do for themselves. We do for others what? What they can't repay. If all we ever do out of love is what can be repaid to us, that's not love. That's called a business transaction. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that leaves us with the why, the who, the when, the what question. Well, God's word is truth. Let's look. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, I could only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Right there, all I'm seeing is that. You remember that old monkey from way back in the 70s? That's it. If you don't love, that's all you are. My kids have forbade me for giving my granddaughter any type of... But Gigi will do it. Anyway, I would only be a noisy gong if... See, if and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but, what's the after-but experience, didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I had all of that, but I didn't love. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrifice my own body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Okay. Well, then what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever what? The truth wins. Not the political parties. The truth wins. Why? Because God's word is truth. Rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love what? Never. How long's never? A long time. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, always endures, even through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, the knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned like a child. Children are emotionally driven. I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm hungry, I'm mad. But when I became an adult, what? I put away childish things. And now these things are perfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, my friends, God puts love at the top of the list. Number four, the sin test. Oh, now he's going to get on it. 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. If I sin, does that mean I'm not born again? Yep. No, not really. Yeah, well, you know, depending on which, anyway, that's a whole different thing. To be sinless, does that mean not to sin at all? No. Why? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Sometimes I sin for not doing what I should do. Sometimes I sin for doing what I shouldn't do. And sometimes I just sin by accident. I don't know. I'm a sinner. But to sin less means less frequently, yes. Yes, I don't strive to sin like I once did. Sin can be affected by what we focus on. Anybody remember driver's ed? Yeah, way back in the day? I was taught one thing, and it's so true. Whatever you focus on, that's what you drive towards. Have you ever noticed that? If you've got this great big honking semi, and it's kind of weird, and you're about to go through the death curve of Greenville, Texas, right out here, and you're focused on that thing, you're going, hey, are we going to make it? Listen, I'm just telling you this. I'm never in the outside lane next to a semi tractor trailer going through the death curve out here. Why? Because I just don't trust it. That's a whole different story. That's on me. But whatever you focus on, that's where you're going to drive to. If you focus on the back of that truck long enough, you're going to find yourself drifted towards that car. My friends, whatever you focus on in life, that's where you're going to drift to. If you focus on sinful things and unproductive things, you're going to drift that way. But if you focus on the Lord and spiritual things, you're going to drift that way. We have a natural drift about us. This is speaking about sin as evidence of contempt for God's law, a disregard for the rebellion against it. In a couple of weeks when we take communion, you're going to hear me say, if you are willfully and intentionally disobedient to God, then you are disqualified for participating in communion at this time. It's the willfulness. Listen, we're all sinners. But if you are willfully and intentionally being disobedient to the Lord, that's a different ball game. The text uses present tense verb. I didn't come up with on my own. I read that one right there. English was right along with math and spelling. But it's a present tense verb, which means to think about sinning as a present continual action. If you think, man, I really want to kill that guy, and for the next 24 hours, that's all you think about is killing that guy, then you're sinning. You know, because the Bible says what? If, you know, you murder in your heart, you've committed, you know. Being a believer means that we do not make an outgoing practice of sin. Such struggles should be seen after. Listen, if you have a sin that is a perpetual struggle, okay. But let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. Let's study to that. Let's ask the Lord to help you master that part of your life. It's the recognition and the repentance, and then there's a process, but it can be done. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, that word confess means to come into agreement with. Confess doesn't mean I got caught. Well, yeah, okay, you got me. Confession means that we agree with what God says, that this is sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, what, from all unrighteousness. Well, Jimmy, I just sinned too much. What, is Jesus' love not deep enough and wide enough? Was the cross not sufficient enough? My friend, it is. You can't sin further and wider than God's love and God's grace. Amen? It's a lie of the devil. 1 John 5 says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the challenges that we face in overcoming sin in our lives is this, is we need one another. Amen? We need to have brothers and sisters in the faith that we can confess our shortcomings to, and they're going to love us. They're going to keep their big yappers shut. You know, I remember this lady one time. She goes, I don't have a problem keeping a secret. It's everyone I tell that can't keep their mouth shut. We need someone who will pray with us. We need someone that'll weep with us. We'll need someone that'll celebrate with us. One of the reasons so many of our brothers and sisters wrestle and remain in bondage to sin is because they don't feel like, whether it's true or not, they have someone they can go to talk about it. How do I know? Because you know what happens to a pastor when he confesses to someone? Hey, I've got a sin I'm wrestling with. Number one is this. Is he saved? Could he really be called to the ministry? Listen, it's true. Brothers and sisters, we need one another, and you should beg God to make you the type of person someone could come to and confess their sins to you, that you'd be willing to take on that burden with them and walk with them. You should beg God to make you that kind of person. And if you are wrestling, you should beg God to give you that kind of person. We are not individual creatures. We are meant to be together. Number five, finally, Jimmy, finally. Here we go, number five. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, for this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, the growth test. The growth test. The growth test is one who is overcoming the world. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He has come, and the old one is gone, and the new one is here. Guess what? Amen and amen. I tell you what, I used to be a different man than the man I am today. Why? Because Jesus. Amen? Man, I'm a new creation. God's not just remodeling the old me. He's doing something new and beautiful and great. And the growth test means that we're being transformed. We have a new purpose. What's my purpose? My old purpose was this, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. My new purpose is this, to know the Lord and make him known. What's my new passion? It's not money grubbing and it's not money grubbing. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, it's not money grubbing. It's a party inside this brain, I'm just telling you. It's not money grabbing. What? It's a passion for the Lord. Man, I want to know Jesus more tomorrow than I do today. And greater than that, I want to finish this race. I didn't start it to fall short. I didn't start it to quit. I didn't start it for any other reason. I want to finish this race, whether it's today or 20 years from now. I want to break that tape, and I want people to say, man, that guy finished the race. That's what I want. That's my passion. That is every day in my mind and my thought. Every day. And then the process. I live my life a different way than I used to live it. You see, when we're growing, we're changing our purposes, we're changing our passions, we're changing our processes, we're becoming something new and something almost the antithesis of what the world says a person should be. This doesn't mean that you're going to have a lifelong undefeated streak. Man, I'm a sinner. I had a guy yesterday, Jeffrey, at about 80 miles an hour, just about took the first third of my car off, trying to go two lanes over to get an exit. I didn't say anything I should have, but I didn't wish him well. I mean, you know, I didn't tell him he's number one with the wrong appendage or anything like that. But I wasn't interested in having dinner with him. You know, I thought to myself, gee whiz, bud, you just had like however long Interstate 30 is to figure it out. Anyway, I didn't like on a scale of 1 to 10, I didn't push an 11, but I pushed probably a 3. I mean, well, I'm being authentic. Huh? Oh, please. Some of you guys pushed a 7 just driving up here this morning. Judgmental. And I had one of our band members come by me. This morning, Ronnie. Listen, I was told when you're driving your car, don't make eye contact because then it's personal. Now it's two human beings instead of two cars. Well, this morning I'm driving, listening to my Jesus music. And this car comes right up by me. It's like right here. And I'm thinking, dude, go on. You got the whole interstate. And it just sits. And I'm like, and finally I do this. And it's Andrew Penland. I pushed a 10 right there. Andrew, go on, man. I'm not in the mood for you yet. I'm still trying to pray up to get it. All right, we got to get. In our growth, we need to take the rearview mirror test. What does that mean? That means when you look in the rearview mirror of your life, are you better today than you used to be? Amen? I didn't say perfect, but if you look in your rearview mirror 2 days, 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades, and you're the same guy or gal, that's problematic. We need to work on that. But I can say to the glory of God, when I look back over 3.5 decades, the man in my rearview mirror is the same man. To the glory of the Lord. We also need to take the side mirror test. You like this theme? See, Andrew? Huh? Here's this. The side mirror test, what's that mean? It means you need to be a mind, you need to be mindful of what's around you. Listen, we live in a world that has fallen, and there's a lot of stuff out here, and not a whole lot of it's that great. And so we need to be aware of what's around us. And just like this morning, I just wanted that knucklehead to go on by me, man. I'm just trying to sing some Jesus and drive to church. Sometimes you just need to let the world go on. Just tap that brake and slow up a little bit and let them guys, oh, you can have it. Because you know why? Out the front view mirror, the future looks great. The future looks great. Why? One day heaven. And as long as Jesus is on the throne and as long as God's Holy Spirit is present in this world through his church, you and me, guess what? We have the opportunity to make our world better. Listen, this isn't heaven. Listen, don't get so worked up over this place. Why? Because we're not staying. This is like your starter home. One day we're moving on up, man. I just want to make it as good as I can. For as long as I can, and one day heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you that through these five simple questions, we can clearly determine, are we Christians or are we not? Lord, we're not talking about perfection. Lord, we're not talking about a PhD in doctrine. Father, we're just talking about love and passionate pursuit. Father, I pray today that you would help all of us, Lord, beginning with myself. Lord, to each and every day strive to pass the test. Lord, I thank you that you're still working on me, and Lord, that I am a man in process. Lord, I'm a shadow of the man I once was, and I'm a shadow of the man I'm yet to become. But Father, help us to be thoroughly committed to the exam of life. Lord, help us to pass with flying colors more often than not. Lord, that you might be glorified for your process in us and through us. Father, that we may enjoy all that this life can afford us and heaven too. And Father, that we might be as clear and consistent a testimony, Lord, to a dark and dying world, that Jesus is the answer. Father, bless your children today. Father, bless your church today. Father, help us to be your ambassadors into our mission fields, that others might see Christ in us and would entertain the invitation to come and to see this man from Nazareth. For it's in his name that we pray. It's for his glory that we pray. And it's in his power that we pray. Amen and amen.